Turning then to Galatians chapter 2, our series in this book, and we're reading this evening the last few verses 15 to 21. There's a little bit of, I think David touched last time on verses 15 and 16, but we're just covering those verses 15 to 21. Galatians 2, and we'll read from verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. Well, you'll remember if you were here last time, as Dave was looking up the verses just preceding these verses, that we saw that there had been a problem at Antioch, which Paul refers to now. It goes back to that incident at Antioch, where he had to withstand and remonstrate with Peter, of all people. So here's an apostle who, unfortunately, and we read on that occasion there, speaking as an apostle, of course, but there it says in these verses here, he was afraid of what the Jews might think, and we read that he had separated himself. And there was this real prospect of division in the church there, separation of the believers, Gentiles from Jews, and all that would entail. And Paul here, he says he had to withstand Peter to the face. He had to remonstrate with him, deal with this issue, as it were, nip it in the bud before these things got out of hand. And we were challenged, weren't we, about our stand upon the truth, and not to give way, either because we're afraid of what people might think or what people might say, but we're to be those who stand firmly on those things, those principles, especially those doctrines which we hold dear. And of course, that was the issue at stake, and that's why Paul introduces this subject. Remember how we've been looking at this little epistle so far, and Paul's begun talking about how there were issues in the churches at Galatia. They were departing from the true faith. And we've been through all those verses where he's speaking about his authority, the gospel that he preached. Has that faithful work been accepted by the church and the apostles? But there was an issue there, and he's getting round to what this issue was amongst the church of Galatia. And of course now he's introduced this incident that Peter was the centre of, and he moved on to speak about what was it really that was at stake there. When Peter was there, dividing the people and separating himself and going with the Jews, he was going along with the Judaizers, who were seeking to bring in again, once again, that burden of keeping the law, the ceremonial law, and requiring that the believers, they needed to be circumcised, they need to keep the ceremonial law. All these issues were being brought in, and Paul has to, he's beginning to deal. This is the great heart of his concern now about the churches there. But there's a doctrine that's at stake, and that's why he talked about how we must stand upon the truth. And the doctrine that was at stake here, of course, was this justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And of course, he deals with that, doesn't he? And I think David touched on that last time there in verse 16, when he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that was what was at stake here. Yes, there were the issues of a division, issues of a disunity, issues of all those things that would upset the harmony and the fellowship. But what was that at stake here? It was this doctrine that wasn't being held on to. And so we were challenged, of course, weren't we, to stand upon the truth. We stand upon the truth first, and peace will follow. And he was somebody turning these things around and setting aside the truth just for convenience sake. Well, here was the Apostle Paul then saying that we who are Jews, he says in verse 15, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. He's speaking here, but he says, we know these things. These are truths that have been preached and proclaimed both by Peter and by Paul and by the apostles. These are truths that we stand upon and we believe and we know them. And so here is Paul saying, and those of us who are Jews, he says, we know this thing. He says, we were Jews by nature, naturally Jews. He says, not sinners of the Gentiles. That was the view of the Judaizers, wasn't it? That the Gentiles were the ones who aren't right in the sight of God. Jews have the ones who have that holding of the truth. He says, but we know that. Those who have been believers, who have come to faith in Christ, we know that it was by faith in Christ, by believing in Christ. And so here's Paul, including himself there, along with Peter and others, who knew these things, that he says, we who are Jews by nature, says, we know this, that we're not justified by the works of the law. And of course, that's what had happened here in Peter's life. Previously, we noticed that he refers to how Peter had been one who had lived as a Gentile, in the sense that he'd set aside the ceremony and knew that he'd come to faith in Christ. So Peter knew these things, and likewise Paul. But notice how it is that he explains that we know these things. It had been the message that was preached. But he says at the end of verse 16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's quoting here from the Old Testament. So he's saying that we know that. So in verse 15 he said, we know this thing. And verse 16, we know that a man is not justified. What's he doing here? Well, he's quoting. We can go back to Psalm 143 and verse 2 and see what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. Psalm 143, we'll just read the first two verses. It's a Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. So there in that verse there, he's referred to the judgment. He said, enter not into judgment with thy servant. There's the position that the law has. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. And here, as Paul explains at the end of verse 16, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So we come to faith in Christ. We believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. For all, he says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, there are other places that Paul could have turned to. You think back in the book of Romans, Paul deals with this very same issue again, Romans and chapter 4. And again, quoting, of course, from the Old Testament, he's able to testify that this has always been the message of the Scriptures. And of course, in Romans 4, he's referring to Abraham, and speaking of what we read about Abraham. So Romans 4, verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And there it is again, that even there in the Old Testament, so those who are Jews have come to an understanding of what the Scriptures mean. They know that we're not justified by the works of the law. No man living is justified by that. Abraham wasn't justified by that, by faith, by believing in the promises of God. And of course now, with that understanding of Christ, it's by believing in Christ, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the great principle that was at stake. It's why Paul has moved on to the subject of this great doctrinal truth, justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. So Paul here, he's dealt with the division in the church, the issue that arose there. He's dealt with the consequence of not holding on to the truth and the doctrine that was at stake there. But now he moves on now, having reached that point of speaking of this doctrine of justification by faith, he wants to unravel it more and say, now the importance of this, and this, remember, all the way through, he's been speaking about the seriousness of the error that was coming into Galatia. Just to go back again, Galatians 1, remember what he said in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel that's not another. Remember, this is how he began the letter, concerned about them following a false gospel. Well, here he's coming to what was at the root of this false teaching, the Judaizers that were bringing in the ceremonial. It was attacking this glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so, having reached that point of introducing us to that doctrine here in verse 16, establishing it as that we know this, it's what the scriptures have spoken of, then he speaks of something further, of the errors that are arising out of an attack upon this doctrine, and specifically of these Judaizers. So in verses 17 and 18, he speaks about a further issue. So verses 17, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What's Paul saying here? He's saying here now in verse 17, he says, here's another attack of the Judaizers. What are they saying now to those who proclaim and preach that we're justified by faith in Christ? And they're saying that by living not according to the old ceremonial law and what the Judaizers want, but living, as they would say, as sinners. He says, you're sinners. You're not fulfilling all the demands of the law. And that they're proclaiming faith in Christ. And so here's Paul saying, now, seek to be justified by Christ, and we ourselves are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is that what they're saying? Christ has done a work. We're justified by faith in him. We've come to believe in Christ. And you're saying that we are guilty sinners because we're not fulfilling these demands of the law that you want to keep as the shackles upon the believers. Is it? God forbid. Christ is not the minister of sin. And what is now going to unfold is not only is it that we're those who are justified by faith in Christ, but that work of justification is perfect, it's complete, it's glorious, it doesn't need anything else added to it. It mustn't have anything else added. And so what he goes on to say then, he says in verse 18, he says, this is where the transgression is. He says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He says, this is the sin. This is the guilt. Those that are building up again what we have destroyed, what we have proclaimed in the preaching is no longer required. The preaching of the cross of Christ and the preaching of faith in Christ declares that such is the work of Christ that the law's demands are being kept. And there, if you re-erect that demand, building again, he says, what has been destroyed, you're making yourself a transgressor. He said, I preach that, I will be guilty. And so he's turned the whole situation around now and said, the Judaizers are saying, oh, you people living this loose way, you're sinners. He says, no. He says, the sin, the guilt is to do this, to resurrect, to raise up again the demands of the law. And why is that? He goes on to speak about that. Because it impugns the glorious, complete, perfect work of Christ. It detracts from all that the Lord has done. This faith in Christ alone, it demands, doesn't it, in Christ alone because of his glorious work there. And so he goes on then to explain that, verses 19 and 20. For, see, all these are arguments that follow on from another. See how he keeps on introducing his next argument. For, he says, why has he said this about this subject of sin? For, he said, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so now he's unfolding something of the amazing depth and the wonder of what Christ has accomplished there in his finished work at Calvary. Put our faith and our trust in what Christ has done, and look at the great contrast that it sets before us here, that the completeness and the perfection of what Christ has done. It says there's something that's dead and something that's alive. You can't get a sharper contrast than that, can you? He says here, doesn't he? He says, through the law, I'm dead to the law, and I'm alive unto God. Dead to the law, but alive unto God. And of course, he is going to unfold now what it means to truly come to faith in Christ and what Christ has accomplished in that work at Calvary. So he says then, what is it then? He's dead through the law. Now notice what he says here. I, through the law, am dead to the law. Now, he has to explain what he means by that. How is it that through the law is dead to the law? Well, it's because of what Christ has done. Because he goes on to say in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has met all the demands of the law. So through the law, because the law had a tremendous hold over us, the demands of the law, the judgment of the law, the curse of the law, the consequence of us being those who are lawbreakers, Christ has met those demands. He's fully satisfied the demands of the law. He's borne the curse of the law. He's borne that in the place of those of us who were under the law. And therefore, he says, we are crucified with Christ, so through the law, which the Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to, met all the demands, bore the punishment, and suffered in the place of his people, through the law, therefore, I am dead to the law, because one is satisfied. One has taken my place, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what Paul's doing here is unfolding the glorious depth of what it means to be justified by faith in Christ. What Christ has done in satisfying all those tremendous demands of the law that were put upon us. So he says, I, through the law, because it's Christ has met it, am dead to the law. It no longer has a hold. I'm no longer under the judgment of the law. No longer under the curse of the law. No longer fearing the consequence of being a lawbreaker. Because through the law, I'm crucified with Christ. Christ has satisfied all. And then, of course, what has that accomplished? Through the law, I'm dead to the law. But what has the law done? Being justified by faith in Christ has brought about a new life. I mean, now he says, I'm alive unto God. And he speaks about that in the following verse as well. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And this is the wonder of what Christ has accomplished. We have a new life, we're born again. Now we're those who have been set free from the curse of the law, set free from the judgment, set free from the prospect of the suffering that will be those that will be ours as guilty lawbreakers. Now he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And there's the wonder of that new life, all that Christ accomplished there, setting us free, purchasing us, redeeming us, bearing the punishment that we deserved, and giving us that new life, that eternal life, but a life that's now lived not as we want, not a lawless life. When he says we're set free from the law and we're dead to the law, it doesn't mean we now live as we wish. No, we live unto God with a higher purpose, a higher calling, a holy life. We live those who live, he says, and he says there, Christ lives in me. We live, we're set free from the law, but oh, what a very different life it is. What a glorious life it is when Christ dwells within the believer. We are in Christ and he is in us and we live unto God. And there's the glorious description of what he says there. And so he goes on to say, this is what Christ has accomplished, what it means to be justified by faith in Christ, in his finished work. But it's not only that, but notice how he goes on now as he speaks about life, and he says towards the end of verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So not only is it that justification that has been declared righteous and set free, we know that on that awful day of judgment, we stand before a holy God, that we shall have one who will intercede, want to say, here is one of my people. So there's that legal declaration of being justified, of being righteous in the sight of God. But there's something further that the Lord has done in that finished work at Calvary. We now live by faith. So we're justified by faith, but we now live by faith. We live, he says there, by the faith of the Son of God. And so our lives now are to be characterized by that continual resting upon the finished work of Christ. And that has an impact on how we live. And of course, that, of course, really causes us to hark back, to reflect back on what Paul had to say about Peter and that rather sad situation that was developing there at Antioch, where there was a division and so on. If only we'd held on to this truth of justified by faith and living by faith, that would have dealt with all the issues of separation and division and all the things that arose from. No, he says we live by the faith of Christ. We continue to rest upon that finished work of Christ at Calvary. We rest upon him. We depend upon him. Our lives are those that are engaged with Christ, isn't it? We abide in him. And there is to be that continual recognition that it's by his perfect obedience that we live. And it's not to be added to. And that's what the Judaizers were seeking to do. Back again to this issue at stake here. Judaizers bringing the people back into bondage, really requiring that they would keep various aspects of the old Mosaic law. I said, we don't add to that. We live by faith. We live by the faith of Christ. We live resting upon Christ's finished work. There's nothing further to add to that. Yes, we're to live holy lives. Yes, we're to live unto God. Yes, we're to live in that new life. But that's not adding to our justification. It's not adding to that righteousness that Christ has purchased for us. And so here's this wonderful truth then here of faith in Christ. So this lovely verse sets that before us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then he reaches a glorious, as it were, a climax here in this verse, to put the message home, to realize something even more wonderful about that work at Calvary, what Christ has accomplished. He says, now, just for a moment, he says, think about who we're talking about here. Before he'd been talking about Christ, all the way through this argument and this discussion, he says, faith in Christ, believing in Christ, justified by faith in Christ. And now as he gets to this end of this argument, he refers to him as the Son of God. He says, don't forget who we're talking about here. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the wonder of what took place at Calvary. He says, and to detract from that, which is what the Judaizers were doing, and those that seek to add to the work of Christ, is to lose sight of the wonder of what took place at Calvary. The Son of God, no less a person than the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, come into this world to suffer and to die, to bear the demands of the law in my place. And why? Because he loved me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And now, of course, he's speaking as it individually, isn't it? Each of us there come to faith in Christ. We realize the wonder of that. Here's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And when we grasp the wonder of that, the full extent of that, how can we ever feel there's anything deficient about the work of Christ or the love of Christ and the person of Christ? There's no better person who died in my place. There's no greater love than the love of the one who died in my place. And he did that, giving himself for me. And of course, here's that message is then pushed home, isn't it? Where he's dealing with this truth, justified by faith in Christ. It's not just an academic doctrine. It's not just a cold doctrine, a teaching that he says we need to understand and be able to answer the questions about. It comes down to a relationship with Christ. We're justified by faith in Christ. We live by the faith of Christ. And he's one who loved me and gave himself for me. And the wonder of that means that it's that which we hold dear. Just as he was saying earlier on when he was having to deal with the issue with Peter, and saying that this is a truth. He says, you know this. Hold on to it. Cling on to it. Stand on it. Don't let it go. This is a truth that should affect how we live. But of course, a truth that we revel in and we rejoice in, because it points us, doesn't it, to the wonder of God's love for his people. How can we add to that? How could these people add to this glorious work of Christ? And then it gets to the end of this chapter and this argument here, verse 21. As it were, it's a climax. It just says, really, this is like a key verse to the whole of the letter to the Galatians. And this is his great argument with them here now. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not make vain. I don't make empty the grace of God. He says, that's what you're doing when you seek to add to the work of Christ, or to say that it was deficient, to say that there needed to be some other law kept, some other obedience that has to be done to be made right in the sight of God. He says, the terrible implication of that is that you're saying that righteousness comes by the law. And if that's the case, then Christ died in vain. All that has been unfolding here that speaks of the completeness and the perfection of Christ's sacrifice and his death upon the cross at Calvary, it's vain. You've made empty the grace of God by claiming that something further is required. And of course, he's dealing with a death blow, isn't he, to this issue that was amongst the churches in Galatia, the Judaizers seeking to bring in these other requirements that are laid upon the people. And he says, you're emptying the grace of God of all the wonder of that, frustrating it, you've denied it. And he says, there's no place for anything to be added to the work of Christ. It's perfect, it's complete, it's glorious, it's wonderful. Points, isn't it, to the love of the Lord Jesus. And so here's the apostle then, coming to that great climax there. Christ didn't die in vain, finished his work at Calvary, and we're to be those, aren't we, who revel, aren't we, in the wonder of what took place there at Calvary. We're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's a great, glorious truth we want to cling on to and to rejoice in the grace of God. And that's what he comes to us at the end of this section. This all point, it's undeserved. It's all of God's grace. It's the grace of God that we want to give all the praise and glory to the Lord for. Well, may the Lord indeed help us to revel in these things, to rejoice in them, and to lay hold of them, and keep them, and stand upon them, whatever others might say.